we're ready to go ahead and get started with 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to do verses 1 through 4 this evening. We had our introduction on Tuesday to the Timothys, and we took a look at the situation where Timothy is a young man in the ministry, and Paul's trying to get him set down the right path of not deviating from right doctrine and not going into some wacko land like a lot of preachers do, not going into some kind of heretical doctrine, and there's so much of that around. Obviously, that problem's been around now for 1900 years or more, and it's not gotten any better, has it? There's so much wacko doctrine out there. There's so much that's wrong. And so one of the things that Paul does when he first starts his letter to the young Timothy, Timothy, of course, at this point when he's writing a letter, there'd be no reason to write a letter if Timothy were present with Paul. So we know that Timothy is out on his own at this point. Timothy spent quite a bit of time with Paul. He was there when quite a few of the letters to the other churches were written. Timothy helped write those letters, was the amanuensis for those letters. So here now Paul is writing to Timothy. The shoe, I guess, is on the other foot, and Timothy is now the recipient of instruction from the Apostle Paul. And Paul opens in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, with a verse that has a lot to it. If only you take a look and take time to read what's in there, and if it's not in there, I'll stick it in there anyway. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this verse because Paul is saying some things. When he is greeting Timothy in this letter, he is putting into remembrance the fact that Paul is, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Paul was given a particular message, that Paul was given the revelation of the mystery, that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, that Paul was given the message to the Gentiles, that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, that Paul has introduced and has preached now salvation by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and faith alone, that different than Israel's program of salvation. Paul, very unique in his gospel, very unique in his doctrine, and Paul given that by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never make any mistake about it. We as Mid-Acts dispensationalists get accused of worshiping Paul. Boy, that would be a wrong thing. We don't worship any man. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is our Savior. He is the head of the body. But Paul, just like Moses, Moses was given a voice from God. Moses was given information by God for the nation Israel. Paul, given the same kind of arrangement, only for the body of Christ, the Gentiles. That would be you and me. So he is the man that we need to pay our attention to. And Paul is trying to stress to Timothy that teach no other doctrine. Go nowhere else. Don't stray from the doctrine and the things that you have learned. And so I would be remiss in my teaching and my duty if I did not then stress those things which Paul was trying to keep Timothy on the path of. Paul had a message for Timothy to preach, and Timothy had been learning that message for a good long time in the company and in the presence of Paul. Now that he's out on his own, it's easy to stray. It's easy to get away from the fundamentals. It's easy to, read things into the message, and that's not where you want to be, and that's not what Paul was trying to, what Paul's trying to stress to Timothy is stick with the message. The commandment then, which concerning Paul's office, we understand that came from Christ. We're not venerating Paul. Paul didn't self-appoint himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, came trembling and astonished and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Paul asking the Lord, and the Lord says unto Paul, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do." So here is the beginning of it all right there in Acts chapter 9. Hence the name Mid-Acts. That would be exactly where Paul starts to receive what is the revelation of the mystery. And that instruction for a new dispensation, that instruction for a new body of believers, that instruction for a new church, the body of Christ, and that instruction for Gentile believers, not just the Jews, as had been in previous programs, previous dispensations. And Paul didn't learn this information by Christ's earthly ministry, but by special revelation direct from God. This was not something that Paul found in books. It wasn't something that he made up. It wasn't something that he went to school for. Peter didn't teach him. James and John didn't teach him this stuff. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, Paul says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here we find Paul separated. That would be separated from the other apostles, separated from the other disciples, the other Jewish believers, those who had believed the kingdom message, that which was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was at that time being preached by Peter and James and John. That would be the kingdom message for the nation Israel, those who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their coming Messiah, the Messiah of prophecy, that which was spoken of since the world began. All that information, but Paul then gets separated from that, and that by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, these guys, for a particular mission, for a particular purpose. And we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, and it reads thus, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, you can read that a couple different ways. One of those would be, ever since Paul was birthed, ever since he was born, God had him in mind, that he was going to be sent out on this mission, that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Real honestly, I'm not very comfortable with that. It's just a tad bit Calvinistic for me. Make it whatever you want, and that would be a spiritual application for the verse. But I really think that Paul is talking about when he was separated from his mother's womb. The Jewish religion is often referred to as a woman in the Bible. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 is preceded by Paul giving a dissertation about how he was a Pharisee of the Jewish religion, and he was under the law. He was a high-ranking official of that, and he was separated from that, and that by God's grace. So that's what I'm going to tell you. The mother's womb would be the Jews' religion, and Paul was separated from that. What Paul had to teach had nothing to do with the prophecy program. We're going to find that out for certain. But Paul's command was not to go to the Jews alone, was not to try to get people into the prophecy program, not to get the Jews to accept the Messiah for the coming kingdom of Israel, but rather to preach Christ among the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, the very next verse, to reveal his Son in me, Paul says, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That means Paul did not go to Peter and ask his permission. He did not go to Peter and say, hey, Pete, what are you preaching? Maybe I'll preach the same thing. He didn't go ask permission of James and John and find out what they were doing so that he could copy. All the other apostles and disciples had spent time learning this material, learning the material of the gospel of the kingdom, learning, of course, that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that was going to come and rule and reign over Israel on an earthly Davidic kingdom. That's not Paul's message. That's not Paul's message. And Paul didn't learn this message from those guys. And Paul is reminding Timothy, let me remind you, that Paul, in his greeting to Timothy, is putting Timothy into remembrance of this very thing, that this is not what you are to be out there preaching. Remember, Timothy was raised a Jew. His mother was a Jew. His grandmother was a Jew. And he was very well versed in the Jewish religion. And Paul is reminding Timothy, that's not what you are sent to preach. That's not what you have been given by me, and what you've been given by me is, in fact, the message that you are to take, just as Paul did, taking the message to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, we'll move along right there. Paul says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Well, who would that be? That would be Peter, James, and John in the group. That would be those teaching that kingdom message to Israel. And then after 3 years, that would be 3 years after Acts chapter 9, verse 6, where Paul is told that he's going to get this information from the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So there's a first meeting right there. But we find that there is very little in today's church recognition of the unique message that Paul was given. It's so funny. I told you about an email that I got a few days ago, and I told you about it on Tuesday, how that somebody wrote that said, you know, basically what it's saying is that Paul was teaching the exact same thing that Jesus taught and that Peter taught, and that's the gist of the message, and I still haven't received a reply to that, by the way. But nonetheless, people fail to recognize and they fail to acknowledge the unique message that Paul was given to deliver to the apostle or to the Gentiles. They want to lump him in with Peter. Peter uses the word grace. Paul uses the word grace. They say, look at that. It must be the same grace. Paul uses the word mercy, and Peter uses the word mercy. It's astounding, but people will take things out of context and grab a verse here, grab a verse there, and not read the entire meaning of what's going on. If all you're engaged in doing is grabbing a verse to prove your point, I suppose you can do that, and that's what most of Christianity does. But we find in Galatians 1:1 that Paul was an apostle, that not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it was a God-given apostleship. Paul was given his apostleship not by, it was not conferred on him by Peter. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Peter had no authority over Paul because Paul was not preaching that kingdom message. Apostleship was conferred by the laying on of hands. Apostleship and the spiritual gifts of the time were conferred by a physical laying on of hands. That was not what happened here. Remember, there was 11 disciples at the beginning of Acts, at the beginning of Acts, and they needed the 12th apostle. Matthias is elected by the other 11. Paul was never elected by anyone. He was chosen by God to take a message, in a particular message, a different message to the Gentiles. So it becomes clear as you understand that Paul was given a different message, it becomes clear that the special information that he had to deliver, the special ministry that he had, was given to him by revelation. It wasn't found in scrolls that they dug up from the Dead Sea. It wasn't given to him by prophets. It wasn't given to him by reading Samuel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Rather, it was given to him by Christ, that to give to us. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 5, it's information which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It becomes so easy for preachers to mix Paul in with prophetic information. They grab a verse out of Leviticus, and then they go straight into Ephesians. They mix the law, they mix grace, they mix prophecy, they mix mystery, they mix an earthly program with a heavenly program. They mix that which had been known since the world began with that which had not been revealed since the world began, and just making an absolute mess of the Bible. And Paul is in his first verses of this letter, for the first sentence of this letter, is reminding Timothy, wow, there's a new message, and you've been taught this message. It's not the same thing that you learned as a child. You learned the scriptures well as a child, and you are versed in them. All those things are helpful. All those things are useful, no doubt about it. But the message is not the same. There is a new message in town, and that is what you are to stick to, my son Timothy. So the information revealed to Paul, given to Timothy to go out and preach, and subsequently given to us to learn, to preach, to understand, that concerns a special dispensing of grace. Now, in my bathroom, we have a soap dispenser. You push down on the handle and the soap comes out. It's a dispensing. It's not an instance of grace. It's not a particular moment of grace. It's a general dispensing of grace. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Paul given a dispensation of grace. An administration of grace, and a dispensing of grace, and that a general dispensing of grace, not a specific instance, as we are going to see. People do not recognize the difference between grace in the Old Testament, grace in Israel's prophecy program, and a general grace that comes from Christ via the revelation of the mystery. And they do not understand that Peter did not preach this dispensing of grace to the Gentiles. Paul is the only one who was given this message of a dispensation of the grace of God. You know, you can take Ephesians verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 2, kind of make it into a question. And I like to do that. Not if ye have heard, but have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? If the answer among 99 out of 100 Christians, maybe even more, is what are you talking about, this dispensation of the grace of God? What does that have to do with the price of beans? All most Christians know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I remember going to church years ago in the Lutheran church, and it would come time for the readings, and the layman, there is no such thing in your Bible, but a layman would stand up there behind the lectern, and we'd turn to a Old Testament verse, and we'd read out of Levi Tacus or Generous, and you'd find a verse there that had some kind of meaning for somebody. And then they'd go to a verse in Paul or James or John and read a verse out of there. And then the third one would always be out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel. That's where the red letters are contained in your Bible. That's the important stuff. That's the meat. That's where Jesus was talking while he was walking around. And everybody would stand up. And everybody would mumble some dissertation together, and then this one verse out of Matthew would be read, and everybody would mumble some more and sit down, and you'd receive a blessing from one verse out of Matthew. Well, isn't it interesting? When you ask someone, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, they're ignorant as a brick. Because their whole life has been spent listening to a verse out of Matthew. And that's where they think that their doctrine is. I'm here to tell you right now, as Paul told Timothy, as the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, as Paul tells everyone in the Bible, that your doctrine is not contained in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of Paul's ministry was then engaged in getting people to understand this simple fact that something had changed. There was something different, and it was that information given to him by revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he engaged himself in all his ministry life in the dissemination of this revelation, this new information. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 6. Paul says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Well, that's exactly what Paul was engaged in. It would not be profitable if Paul went to something that was not the revelation of the mystery, that which was revealed to him. It would not be profitable for Paul to start preaching out of Genesis chapter 2, because everybody knew that stuff already. That was a whole different program for a whole different people. If you're Paul talking to a Gentile, all those things would have absolutely no meaning for you whatsoever, because everybody knew that Israel was the head. They were the chosen of God. They were the nation of prophecy. They were the ones that were going to have the promised land. They were the ones that were going to have the kingdom. They were the ones that God was going to come and rule over directly, and they then would be the blessing to the Gentiles. Paul had to speak to Gentiles by revelation, not by prophecy. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, then 14 years after. By the way, that 14 years after would be three. It would be 14 years after the 3 years after Paul got the first part of the revelation. Then he went to see those in Jerusalem. 3 years after that, 14 years later, guess what? Paul goes to Jerusalem again and takes Barnabas with him and Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. Think with me here for just a second. If, in fact, Paul was preaching, teaching, and disseminating the same information that those at Jerusalem, that would be Peter, James, and John and the boys, if he was engaged in giving out the very same information that they were, why, may I ask you, common sense would dictate, why would Paul, in fact, have to go to them and say, this is what I preach among the Gentiles? Why then? Look at the next part of the verse. But privately to them which were of reputation. He had to have a special meeting privately with those apostles that were at Jerusalem in order to let them know exactly what he was teaching before he made it public. Before then, they had this group meeting with all the elders of the church, with all the disciples of the Jews, with all those of the kingdom believers, and said, hey, there's another gospel that's being taught to Gentiles, and it's not the same as ours. Paul would not have had to go and had this meeting. Peter could have just written him a letter, say, you know, this is what you're supposed to be teaching. But Paul makes it clear, it was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:1. Paul communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul wanted to make sure all the ducks were in order before everything was brought out in the public. Paul wanted to make sure that Peter, James, and John understood that he, in fact, was the man for the Gentiles. That, by the way, is Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, where you also find two Gospels in your Bible. Do not ever think that there's only one Gospel in your Bible. Do not ever let anybody wear out that old argument on you that there's only one Gospel from one end of the Bible to the other. Everybody is saved the exact same way. That is what Paul is stressing to Timothy, that there is different information. We teach the revelation of the mystery. They teach the kingdom. We teach salvation by grace through faith. They teach faith in a coming Messiah. We teach, it's just different. We have the gospel of the uncircumcision. Peter, James, and John, the gospel of the circumcision. Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. Peter, James, and John, the gospel of the kingdom. They couldn't be more different. Now, there are commonalities, no doubt about it, but differences, just galore. How that by revelation, Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read all these things, Paul says, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How did he get that knowledge? Again, by special revelation. The biggest news contained in this revelation of the mystery, no doubt about it, is that Ephesians 3:6, Gentiles get to have standing with God. Gentiles are no longer excluded from God's program. That because the Gentiles become fellow heirs. Gentile salvation now becomes a reality under the gospel of the grace of God, and that is the big news. That is news, because let's pause here for a moment also. When we read our Bible, when we read back there in the Old Testament and we read the exploits of Israel, we read about Joshua and we read about Moses and David and all these characters in the Bible, sometimes it's easy to get a bit of tunnel vision historically. Sometimes it's easy to not understand that, you know what, there was a rest of the world going on. Alexander the Great, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, all these other things were going on at the same time that your Bible was written. At the same time that those events in the Bible were going on, there were Gentiles and Gentile nations throughout the world. It's easy to forget that there was a rest of the world, and that Israel, this small nation of individuals whom God had selected, whom God had made a nation through Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, it's easy to forget that all the rest of the world were deemed Gentiles by God, and the rest of the world was quite extensive. So this is, in fact, big news. This is a huge event when Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6 and Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and that would be fellow heirs one with another, by the way, and of the same body, Gentiles all in the same body, and partakers of his promise, God's promise in Christ, by the gospel. That would be the gospel that Paul preached, whereof I am made a minister. And let me pause there for a minute. The gospel of the kingdom never includes Gentile salvation by grace through faith alone. The gospel of the kingdom does include Gentile salvation if that Gentile would become a part of Israel, if they would sojourn with Israel, if they would subject themselves to the ordinances of Israel, if they would put themselves under the law and live as Israel under the law. Then, and only then, would Gentile salvation become a reality. Here's something different. The promise in Christ by the gospel which Paul preached. Wherefore, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. We're looking at this grace that is all of a sudden being dispensed. The dispensation of the grace of God. This is not an instance. This is the dispensing of grace, and Paul is introducing it to all Gentiles, that God is now spreading grace around. You know, it's sort of like Donald Trump. If he were to take all his billions and put it into $1 bills and start running around in a helicopter, dropping them out, I'd be the first one under the helicopter. But God's grace in the dispensation of the grace is the same way. God is not just picking an individual here and there. God is dropping all the grace out of the helicopter as he flies over, so to speak. This grace is given that I should preach, Paul says, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable because they were not prophesied. Unsearchable because you can search the Old Testament. You can search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will not find anywhere Gentile salvation apart from the nation Israel by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. That's it. I don't care what anybody argues with you. I don't care what they say. I don't care how many times they say, oh, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. That's a lie. No one in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to a Messiah, a deliverer, a king of the nation. They were looking forward to a kingdom where they would rule and be the preeminent nation of the world. That's what they were wanting and looking forward to. Oh, don't make that mistake. The next thing Paul says he's here to do is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. My friends, if that had been prophesied program, if that had been spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began, that's the same message that Peter preached. That's the same message that Zacharias preached in Luke chapter 2. The message was different. The message was not known. The message could not have been made known. Paul had a new message, and that given to Paul. That commandment that was given to Paul, remember 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, by the commandment of God, was made an apostle. That commandment given to Paul, simply preach the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul tells us to do the same thing. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Again, it's the different gospel. It's my gospel, Paul says. It's that gospel which I went up to them in Jerusalem and said, this is what I teach to the Gentiles, because this is what I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, this by revelation, and it's different than what you guys preach. You preach the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. If your church isn't preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, may I suggest that your preacher ought to go back to school and figure out what he should be preaching. If he is preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to you, if he's preaching Leviticus, if he's preaching Deuteronomy, if he's going to the book of Moses, if he's going, you know, third Hominomines, he is preaching a message that is not for you. He needs to learn how to preach Jesus Christ according to Paul's revelation of the mystery, that given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was kept secret since the world began. But now, Paul says, wow, what a great statement that is, that but now. We're going to have a couple but nows tonight, and but now means something has changed. But now means something is different. But now means, hey, guess what? That was then, but now something is made manifest. This revelation is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment. Here comes the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Not of the obedience of behavior, not of the obedience of keeping the law, not of the obedience of Sabbaths and holy days, the obedience of faith. That new information that was given at a time when Gentiles were strangers to God. Do you understand how revolutionary this was? You know, if you listen to people who don't know a whole lot about their Bible, they talk about Jesus as if he was some kind of social revolutionary. He was teaching a social gospel. He was teaching, you know, everybody stand up and rebel against the oppression that Rome has brought down on us. Everybody love one another and be different and stand out. And, you know, it's sort of like a hippie movement led by Jesus, you know, walking around there in a bathrobe all day. Isn't that interesting? But this was, in fact, information given by God at a time when Gentiles were strangers to God. Gentiles had no part of God's promises. Gentiles had no part of God's commands. Gentiles had no part of God's law. Gentiles had no part of God's covenants and promises. Gentiles were strangers from God, period. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ. You know, anybody who's without Christ today has no hope. Anybody who's without Christ today is unsaved. Anybody who's without Christ today is going to wind up in hell for all eternity. At that time, that's where Gentiles stood. At that time, there was no hope. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Understand that verse. It's an easy verse to rest, I suppose. You can mess it up just as easily as a lot of other verses. Understand that Paul is not talking about that we were strangers from the covenants of promises, but now we have those covenants. That's where people like to go wrong. Oh, now we're covenant Israel. Now we have all the promises that Israel got. Now all the things that Israel was going to get, they messed up, but now we get them. Now we're Israel. We're spiritual Israel. We're replacement Israel. We're, you know, we're literal Israel, whatever kind of Israel. No, 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 no. Paul is not talking about Israel's earthly covenants. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise by Christ. The partakers in Christ by the gospel. That would be partakers in Christ, not partakers in Sabbath, not partakers in holy days, not partakers in a land grant, not partakers in an earthly kingdom. It's the promise in Christ. What is that promise? That promises eternal life through faith in Christ. Simple as that. That's the promise that you don't get the covenants. We get the promise of Christ. Israel's covenant is a contract. And God's grace is a gift. Get that straight also. Israel has a contract with God. God's grace, the promise in Christ, that is not a contract, that's a gift. A gift from God. Next verse, Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. It's given. It is not earned. It is not bought. It is not. And once you have it, you can't lose it. A gift is a gift. Many of you just celebrated Christmas. I would encourage you to rethink that thinking, but I'm sure that most of you did. Most of you just received gifts. Did those? That would probably be a bad thing. Most of those gifts probably did come with some strings attached. In order for you to get a gift again next year, you probably had to give them a gift this year. Otherwise, you'll be marked off their list, just like it's like old garbage. But God's gift comes with no strings attached, my friends. He does not expect anything back. We are still strangers from the law. We're not under the law, but under grace. So there is no return that we can give to God. It's only through faith that we become partakers of this promise. Not by behavior, not by putting ourselves under the law, not by becoming part of Israel. It's by faith in Christ that He will do what He has said He would do. So God's provision for Gentiles. There's always been provision for everybody throughout your Bible. Make no mistake about that. And even in the time before Timothy met Paul, before he heard Paul preaching and trusted in Christ by grace through faith, even when Timothy was back there studying the Old Testament scriptures of Genesis through Malachi, there was always provision for Gentile salvation back then. But think about this. The world is a big place. And if you're going to come to God, and we know that there are none that seeketh after God, but if you're going to come to God, then you're going to have to seek out Israel. That's a tough thing. You know, there weren't the trains, planes, buses, and cars that there are today. And you would have to physically seek out Israel and proselytize into the nation in order to become a part of that program. God's provision was there, but I'm telling you what, it wasn't like walking down to the Five and Dime and buying a Coke. There was a lot more to it. But there was a provision for Gentiles, and that according to prophecy, but that was through the kingdom Israel. That was through the nation Israel. Look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. You see Israel in their kingdom program. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. Now, we're not the nation Israel. Never have been, never will be. We're not going to be the ones ruling and reigning here on earth. We have a heavenly destination. Prophecy has not all been fulfilled concerning Israel. And when you read Zechariah 8:23, you find out that prophecy is yet and still going to be fulfilled. There is still going to be that kingdom Israel. They are going to rule and reign right here on earth with Christ as their king. And in those days, Zechariah says, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. That would be Gentiles, my friends. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And that's going to be the case, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, ruling over 12 thrones with 12 apostles, over 12 tribes, over the nation Israel, and they are going to be the blessing to the Gentile nations of all the earth. And that's what's going on in Zechariah chapter 8:23. No doubt about it. But God's favored nation, Israel, they had all the covenants and promises. John 4:22, Jesus is addressing a Samaritan Gentile and says, you don't know what you worship. You're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping anything that's going to get you anywhere. You're not doing anything that's going to get you into heaven. You're not going to get you doing anything that's going to get you eternal life. Ye know what you worship what ye know not what. We, as Jews, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Simple enough. The Lord Jesus Christ himself laid out for this Samaritan Gentile woman that salvation is of the Jews. Without the Jews, there would be no salvation for Jew or Gentile. But Israel's rejection of God's promise, that would be the coming Messiah, that would be Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. We know that Israel rejected Christ. Because of that, it engendered a change. Of necessity, there had to be a change. If Gentiles were to be saved, and there was a lot of Gentiles in that time, there's even more now. We're all Gentiles. But even at that time, when Israel had standing with God, the vast majority of the world was Gentile in their standing. They had no standing. We know that from Ephesians chapter 3. They didn't know anything. They didn't have any hope. And in order for them to have hope without an Israel in place, there had to be a change. Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you. Here comes the final setting aside of Israel. Where salvation had been of the Jews when Jesus walked around on this earth, salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. There you see a dispensational change. There you see the final coup d'etat. There you see the final cutting off of the nation Israel. If you are claiming to be Israel, if you think that you're Israel in any way, guess what? You've been cut off and salvation is no longer of you. It is of the Gentiles. You, as a Gentile, you need to hear that. You need to recognize that. You need to take your place in God's program that He has in place for us today. That being salvation by grace through faith according to the revelation of the mystery. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, we find Jesus Christ is now the hope of all who believe. Not Israel, not behavior, not keeping of holy days and covenants and law. It is Christ and faith alone in Christ alone, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We move along then. Our next verse, all that was, you didn't see it, I'm sure, but all that was in 1 Timothy 1:1. You didn't see nearly that much written in that verse, but I'm telling you, Paul is telling Timothy, this is the message that you have learned of me. This is the gospel that you have learned of me. This is the message that you preach. Unto Timothy, verse 2, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we found out Tuesday that Paul did begat Timothy in the gospel. We knew that from Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, whereby Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra and Derbe. That's the same place young Timothy was. And verse 7, there they preached the gospel. That would be the gospel of the grace of God. Timothy believed, and on we go. But beyond that, look at the grace. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, look at the three things that Paul reminds Timothy of: the grace, the mercy, the peace that come from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that Paul's putting Timothy in remembrance of those things which are different, those things which are part of the revelation of the mystery, those things which are part of the dispensation of the grace of God. Timothy, when he was young studying the Old Testament scriptures, he understood grace as instances of grace. And let's take a look at some of those instances of grace that you can find in your Old Testament. Of course, you all know about Noah. In Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's Noah, one man among the entire world who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace was not being dispensed as a general rule. Grace was not given to anybody else. Noah was allowed to take his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and that was it. Eight people got on the boat. Eight people survived the flood. That was not a general dispensing of grace. Otherwise, the whole world wouldn't have been drowned like a bunch of rats. We find Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19, who says, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape the mountain. Here's Lot escaping from the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's about ready to rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, destroy them and make them and pulverize them into dust. You can't even find where they used to be. Lot found an instance of grace. It wasn't a dispensing of grace, otherwise all the homosexuals, all the sodomites wouldn't have had fire rain down on them, would they? There would have been grace in place, a forgiveness in place, yet that was not the case. Lot found an instance of grace in that bad situation and was able to escape. You find Jacob in Genesis chapter 33, verse 11, where he says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessings that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have enough." Jacob given earthly blessings, and why not? They have an earthly program. They expected to live forever on earth, an eternal life on earth, in a eternal kingdom on earth. I have enough. You can pray from here until the time when you become worm food, that God grants you, you know, all the riches of the world, that God sets you up like Donald Trump, that God deliver the food to your kitchen table, God clothe you like the lilies of the field. Write me and let me know how that works out. Because that's not what's happening in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Jacob had a covenant with God. You are a stranger from that covenant. You have no standing to tell God what to do. God has no obligation to give you anything. If you don't work, you don't even get to eat. You get to be on welfare. That's what happens there. That's not grace. But you see, Jacob, that was not a dispensing of grace unto the whole world. That was Jacob found grace, so therefore he had all kinds of things. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou, Moses, hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." It wasn't everybody under the sun. It wasn't the whole nation of Israel. It didn't include Pharaoh, and it didn't include Egypt and all the other Gentile nations. Moses is the one that got the grace of God. And it's so hard to show people these things. It's so hard to get them to understand. Yes, people were saved and have always been saved by grace through faith. But there's always been other things attached to it. There's always been a performance program attached to it. And never in the history of the world, until Paul introduces the revelation of the mystery, has there been a general dispensing of grace to the world, whether you believed or not. The grace is available. The grace is available to every Hindu. The grace is available to every Muslim. The grace is available to every atheist in the world, if only they trust Christ for their soul's salvation. The grace is there. Gideon, you've all heard of him, have you not? In Judges chapter 6, verse 17, "And he said unto him, If I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Gideon's talking to God's angel. Notice the change, by the way. Back there when Noah and Lot and Jacob and Moses, they were dealing directly with God. As you move through the Bible, God moves away, and now you got to deal with angels. Pretty soon you got to deal with prophets, and pretty soon you hit Malachi and God's silent. Isn't that interesting? Gideon, though, "I have found grace in thy sight. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence," he's telling this angel, "I pray thee that..." Don't go away. "Depart not from me," as if God can leave us. Once you're sealed into the body of Christ, you and God are inexorably tied together. He can't get rid of you. You can't get rid of him. Just like the way I'd like to get rid of Adam, that he needs to be red-dotted. There he goes. So Gideon is asking God's angel not to depart. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, Lord God, for because I have sent thee an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Here's Gideon trying to persuade the Lord not to leave him. He found an instance of grace. Israel back there in bondage in the Persian Empire, those are some of the Gentiles which I mentioned earlier in the lesson. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, you find the situation, "And now for a little space, for a little while, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God." There wasn't the grace in place. God was not dispensing grace in a general manner to the nation Israel because they were in bondage. They were being held hostage by the Persian Empire. They were slaves. That wasn't grace. But now, grace, for a small amount of time, was showed by the Lord God to leave us a remnant to escape and give us a nail in the holy place that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. So you see these instances of grace. And that same grace that you find instances of, God could just as easily withhold that grace rather than give it. You find the nation Israel in Numbers chapter 32, verse 5. Wherefore they said, here we find people that have cattle and they're looking over the River Jordan and they're saying, oh, you know, this land that we're on right now, it's good for the cows, lots of grass, they're getting fat, and we're cattlemen. We want to stay here. That's the issue. That's the issue. They didn't want to cross over the River Jordan into the promised land that God had promised to them. And wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight. Well, he's talking to Moses. Moses as the representative of God. Let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. And bring us not over Jordan. Guess what? God wasn't very happy with that. God had in mind that they crossed over and went into that which had been promised to the fathers. That's the land grant. That's the kingdom. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, guess what, boys? You ain't going. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. That would be the general withholding of grace, would it not? But here we find in the next verse, instances, all these people have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So out of all these folks, out of all these complainers, out of all these whiners of Israel that didn't want to cross over into Jordan because of their cattle, two people found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. And people think that grace was just being dispensed just like rain from the sky. Let's go to our next two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Now we know where Timothy was. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here's the gist of the matter. Timothy is to, Paul's putting into remembrance in Timothy's mind exactly which doctrine he's supposed to be teaching, and Timothy is supposed to be putting that same doctrine into other people's minds so that they teach no other doctrine. That's not the case today, my friends. There's lots of other doctrines being taught. You might go to the Baptist church, you might go to the Methodist, the Catholic, the Episcopalian, it doesn't matter. You're going to hear some other doctrine than that which is according to the revelation of mystery. Paul says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That would be part of Israel's program. That would be part of the seed program. That would be part of, hey, I'm part of Israel, so I'm part of God's people, so I'm part of the kingdom. I get the covenants and promises. It doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter who you are, because all have been concluded under sin. There is no more Israel. So don't worry about those endless genealogies. Don't worry about those fables which minister questions. Rather than godly edifying which is in faith. That you're supposed to do. Edify in godly faith. That was then, Timothy. That was the program that you grew up on. But this is the but now. Here's our second but now for the evening in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, that was then, this is but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're made near. You were strangers from God. You didn't know anything about God. You couldn't have approached God if you had wanted to. You didn't know where to find God. God didn't want to find you. Now you're brought near to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that of the revelation of the mystery. God's grace then is no longer dealt out as if there is very little to go around. God's grace is no longer dealt out by the measure of our deeds, but by the measure of Christ. That's considerably different. If you noticed, Noah, Lot, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Israel, they got God's grace dealt out or withheld because of the measure of their deeds, of the things that they did. We don't have that problem. We get God's grace according to the measure of Christ. Boy, that's a whole lot better, is it not? Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Simple enough. That's not hard to understand. We're given the same grace that was revealed to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, 1 verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, if you're defending and confirming the gospel, that must mean you believe it, that must mean you're trusting it, you're partakers of my grace. My grace. Paul says that grace which was given unto me according to the revelation of the mystery. That grace, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, that Paul was made a minister of. That grace, Ephesians 3, verse 8, who was less than least of that saints, but he got the grace, that unsearchable riches of Christ's grace. Verse 9, that fellowship of the mystery, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through Paul's my gospel, that same gospel that he had to go to Jerusalem and explain to Peter, Paul, and Peter, James, and John, that my gospel, Paul says Gentiles are no longer shut out of grace because there's no longer this random picking and choosing by God of who gets to be in God's grace and who doesn't. It's a dispensing. It's a pouring out. It's the flood of grace. And we're in the middle of it, my friends. Well, we probably are at the end of it, are we not? But we're still in it at the moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That ought to tell you a lot. We stand in grace. We stand in a place where God is pouring out his grace. We have access to that grace by faith. That the faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we stand in that grace by faith. The differences then, which are between Gentile and the Israel of God, they still exist. Paul understood that they existed. We also then need to understand that the differences exist. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And you know, there's a lot of even grace preachers who are going to tell you Hebrews was written by Paul. Let me just point out to you some differences here. Let me just clarify that Paul did not write Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. Finding grace to help in time of need is exactly what Noah found. The world was about ready to be flooded. Noah found grace to help in time of need. That's what Lot found when Sodom and Gomorrah were about ready to be pulverized and vaporized. Lot found grace to help in time of need. That's what Jacob found because he was blessed with all kinds of herds and all kinds of material possessions. He found grace to help in time of need. That's what Moses found. When God gave him all kinds of things. God gave him the law. God gave him a position. He found grace to help in time of need. That's what Gideon found. When he was going out against the Midianites, he found grace to help in time of need. That's what Israel finds in their kingdom. Grace to help in time of need. We have a general dispensing of grace that's available whenever we decide to trust Christ for our soul's salvation. We have not become the people that have grace to help in time of need. We have not become replacement Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Guess what, my boys? Israel was calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Peter preached that. Paul says, Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Paul preaches that. There's the common denominator. The common denominator is the foundation, which is Christ. How you build upon that foundation makes a considerable difference. Look at the last words, both theirs and ours. There were two different groups of people, and Paul understood that. There's their people and our people. There's the kingdom people and the grace people. There's the Israel of God and the body of Christ. Paul makes differentiation between believing Israel and Gentiles, and we should too, no doubt about it. And he's encouraging Timothy to remember these things, not to claim Israel's promises, not to mix doctrines. Look at Galatians 6:16, a verse that is that's a proof text verse that we are Israel. That's a proof text verse. The Catholic Church will tell you, of course they've changed the verse somewhat, but the Catholic Church will use that verse to claim that we are Israel. Let's read it for ourselves. And Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy. That would be you. The people that walk according to this rule, peace on you and mercy, and upon this other group, the Israel of God. That's not the same thing. We're not the Israel of God. Israel's peace. We found that Paul says peace and mercy and hope. These are the things that I'm greeting you with, grace, mercy, and peace. Israel's peace is different than our peace. Israel's peace has to do with making peace with other men. In Hebrews, once again, chapter 12, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Doesn't that sound like Jesus talking? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather it be healed. In other words, keep a straight path or you're going to lose your salvation. Follow peace with all men. There's where the peace is, with all men, and holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord. You have to be at peace with your fellow men in order to have salvation in the kingdom program, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. That doesn't sound like that's a dispensing of grace. That sounds like the grace that can be taken away, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. That would be behavior modification. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you are not walking in peace with your fellow man, guess what? God's against you. Yeah, that's the Lord's prayer, my friends. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you wonder why I tell you that wrong doctrine is preached in churches today. The Lord's prayer is not for you. So don't be confused. Our peace is with God. Our peace is not with other men. I don't make a lot of friends preaching messages about the revelation of the mystery. Our peace is with God. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not here to try to confuse you. You can make what you want out of the Bible. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. But if you let it say what it does say, you find that for the body of Christ, it's not peace with other men that makes a difference. It's peace in Christ that we get. Christ is our peace. For he, Ephesians 2:14, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that would be the law, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It's Christ that made the peace. Colossians 1:20 is the same, confirms the same thing. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. It's Christ that makes the peace. Colossians 3:15, it's the peace of God that rules in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Significant differences between the two. Paul put into the remembrance of Timothy in the very opening verses of his first letter, Remember the differences. Remember that the program of the God, of the Israel of God, is different than that of the body of Christ. Don't mix the two. Don't combine the two. Don't claim the same things for both, and keep them separate and apart, and you then will do well.